drunk pastors.
Shabbat shalom. Yeah. All right. Anyway. Well, believe it or not, we are into April. So it's kind of hard to believe, actually. I think as fast as the first 3 months, though, went, we are going to probably sail through April, I think. I shared last week how packed our calendar is going to be over the next few weeks. But even with everything I went over last week on the calendar, trying to be diligent with everything we had coming up, I did miss one thing. I did cover all the holy days and the Sabbath, but there's one thing I didn't cover. It's not a Sabbath. It's kind of similar to the wave sheaf offering in that it's something that we can highlight during Passover. Mom brought it up. Actually, I had thought about it the day after and realized I hadn't put it in there. But it's something we can celebrate during Passover / Days of Unleavened Bread. It's the night to be much observed. And speaking of the night at the end of Passover, when the Israelites had already plundered the Egyptians and were leaving Egypt that night, we read this in Exodus 12. It says, "And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is the night of the Lord. This is that night of the Lord. A solemn observance, it says, for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." So it is a night to be much remembered. Why? Because this was the night that they were delivered, that they left Egypt. And for us, it's the first night that Christ lay in the tomb. That night actually occurred just very quickly after Christ was crucified and laid in the tomb. It's the night that we are delivered from the penalty of sin. So on the calendar I showed last week, we have Passover, the Passover service that begins actually the actual 22nd. It starts at sundown there on the 21st. And then, of course, we know that this is when Christ had his Passover with the disciples, and later that night he was arrested, went through the whole thing, and was beaten and whipped and all of that, and finally crucified late in the afternoon. And he was put in the grave then, barely making it before sundown. And so this corresponds with the same time that Israel was leaving Egypt, leaving symbolic bondage to sin. They were freed from it. And that symbolism is completely fulfilled that very night, as Yeshua, our Passover, has completely freed us from the penalty of sin and the bondage of it. So cool. So it is indeed a night to be much remembered, as God said. And I'll add to that you'll see in that verse and the ones after it, there are no instructions as to how to observe that night, only that we should. We should have it on our mind. We should remember it, be observant of it. Some will elect to have a quiet night at home, maybe in some personal study, reflecting on the work of Yeshua on their behalf. Others might elect to have some other believers over for a special meal. That's something that we used to do every year, and may again this year, I don't know. There's no specific instructions. We don't make a legal thing out of this in any way. It's to be an observance to the Lord. For them, it was a memorial of them coming out of Egypt. For us, it's a memorial of being able to come out of sin, out of that bondage. So we can talk about that during discussion time. But for today, though, this is, of course, the first Sabbath of the month, and we would normally have our full discussion week, but as I said last week, we're short on time. This is really my last opportunity to give any message before Passover. Obviously we'll be gone for the next two Sabbaths on our Israel trip. I think I'm packed. I'm sort of, almost. I don't know. I almost hate to say that because then I worry about having to retract that statement once we leave and I get there. I do think we have pretty good weather, so I haven't. It looks like we're going to be in the high 70s. Maybe one day I think it popped over, says it was going to pop over 80. But I've packed the GoPro, so I'll be hopefully bringing back some things. I'm sure Jeremy will too, to share with all of you. But I don't know, for me, I'm looking forward to really the perspective that I'm hoping this trip will bring to the Bible and to the Hebrew roots of our faith. I actually have concerns about people that go there and they pray to these walls and they call it the Holy Land, expect that God is there and God's in this room. We don't have to go to Israel to be in the presence of God. I don't see them any more holy as this is holy ground right now. As we honor God and His Sabbath, as we gather together as He commanded us to do, we are in His presence. But I do expect, and I'm very anticipating, I guess, that connection with our Hebrew roots and just the perspective that I think can come from being able to see and walk in the places that some of these things that we read in our Bibles occurred. So I'm very expectant and prayerful for that. But again, for today, we have part two of this rather short series on the Passover, and we have an opportunity to look at kind of the second part of this. Last week we looked at kind of the Old Testament Passover. Today we're going to look at some of the symbolism that goes forward. Last week we saw that in Egypt, judgment was on the land, judgment that led to death. We looked at the fact that life is in the blood and that blood must be spilled, that the life in the blood must be delivered to atone for sin, sin that all of us have committed. And this is the foundational understanding of Passover because it is central to the understanding of a sacrifice being made on our behalf. And as sinners, we realize that the penalty for sin is death. And if we are left to pay that penalty ourselves, we will cease to exist. The centrality of the Passover is that God allowed a lamb, the blood of a lamb, to stand in place of their blood when judgment came upon Israel and for them to be able to escape that judgment. And so symbolically, that lamb was to be spotless for them, pure and undefiled, just as Yeshua, the Lamb of God, was to come. We talked about how that lamb came into their homes and dwelt with them, just as Yeshua came in the flesh and dwelt with us. Now, as an aside, when I made this slide originally, it didn't say 4 days. It said 14 days, and for some reason I had that typo in my slide, and not thinking about it, just up here talking, I didn't correct it. I just went with it, not thinking. But I fixed it here. The lamb was brought in on the 10th of the month, and it was killed on the 14th. So 4 days, not 14. Which, by the way, coincides with when Christ rode in on the donkey into Jerusalem. He came into the house of Israel on the 10th. and then was crucified on the 14th, exactly as it pictured. God doesn't really do anything without a reason. We also saw that the Israelites did not just accept the sacrifice. They didn't just, you know, agree with it. They had to respond. They had to respond, and they had to get out of Egypt. It's a biblical metaphor for coming out of sin. Egypt and sin, it's a metaphor. And they had to leave. Once the sacrifice was made and judgment was averted, they were led to completely change their way of life and leave that way of life and go embrace the way of life that God was about to reveal to them. They were to leave sin and begin living as He was going to instruct them. And there's another lesson there, that He didn't leave them in Egypt, reveal to them their way of life and said, well, as soon as you get this right, I'm going to take you out. That's not how it works. He came to them deserving, all of them deserving the judgment. He gave them grace by the blood of a lamb and then had them leave and then began a walk with them to reveal to them His way of life. The symbolism of leaven as sin and putting it out for 7 days reminds us that we have to leave sin behind as we move towards righteousness. Obedience to follow His instructions were necessary to both avert the judgment. They had to not just agree that, okay, this is what I should do, but they had to do it in order to avert the judgment. And then they had to live. They had to turn from that and go be subjects of His nation. And as I said, there was certainly a lot more symbolism there, lots more, to the entire story and the record of the Exodus. It's filled with metaphors and deep lessons. And I would really hope, as I encouraged you last week, to read through it to prepare your heart for Passover. And, you know, as you did, I'll just mention, did you catch the significance that the Israelites plundered the Egyptians? That the Egyptians gave of their wealth. God caused the Egyptians to give of their wealth in order to put the Israelites on this path away from sin. And then what did God do? God gave of His most important, valuable thing. He gave of His Son in order to set us on a path out of sin. So there's all kinds of things like that. I mean, certainly what I delivered last week was not by any means exhaustive. It was meant to be fundamental in providing a basis of understanding for what Yeshua did on Passover with His disciples that we're going to do in just a few short weeks. So anyway, we saw that these things accomplished great things in the physical kingdom of Israel. And by doing so, we can understand how those same things in the New Testament Passover reveal the ultimate Lamb of God and how He is creating a spiritual kingdom of Israel. This is why I spent so much time last week talking about and discussing and showing that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of Israel. Israel is the name that God gave to His nation, and it's the same nation He said He was going to make a new covenant with. Remember? That's who He makes the new covenant with. And so think about that for a minute. Think about how important and how meaningful Passover is. See, it was the first step to entering into covenant with the physical nation of Israel. It was the first thing He did. Okay? It set the stage. And it's the first step in preparing the people to enter into covenant with spiritual Israel, which is, by the way, our very hope. It is everything. It is our destiny. It is the true reward of the saved, to be part of the kingdom of Israel, to be part of the nation of Israel, the kingdom of God, the family of God forever. And that's what this is. Is the beginning of that. It's the way that happens. It's the door. Can you see why Satan is so intent on hiding this truth? I mean, he may have converted the pagan nastiness of Esphar to be a subversive observance of the resurrection. You have that, even if it's on the wrong day. But just acknowledging the resurrection, it doesn't do it all, because it completely hides all the rest of the meaning of Passover. The current view of Resurrection Sunday, Easter, it only points to what people want, the Savior part. And of course, that fills seats, but it totally obscures the response to that sacrifice. See, the Passover is not just one day. It's a seven-day festival. And it points not only to the sacrifice, but our response to that sacrifice. It points to His kingship, to the fact that He's God. And we'll get into that in a little bit. To His nation, it points to the building of the spiritual nation of Israel and all the symbolism of Passover. Now, we don't want to miss any of that. We want to make sure when we come to the table at Passover, we want to make sure that when we're there, when we come to it, that we come to that table fully realizing what it is that God is doing there. We want to come in full agreement with Him. We want to recognize not only His part in this, but our part as well. And yes, you have a part. Just like the ancient Israelites in Egypt had a part to play in the first Passover, a response to what God was sharing with them, so do we. And we have just a few short weeks to prepare our hearts for that. So what is our part? How does what we do on Passover compare and contrast with what they did? Why is it so important that He commanded us to do it? Yes, it's commanded. So much so that it is one holy day observance, and I don't know if you guys realize this, that is so important that God made provision that if for some reason you're in a coma or a car accident and you're in ICU, or some reason why it is just impossible, not just inconvenient, impossible for you to make it to Passover, He has set in place a time, basically a makeup day. You can read about it in Numbers 9:11. I'm not going to cover it today, but it's true. It's that important that you don't miss it. And if you do, make it up. And you don't miss it for any fluffy reason either. All of us here understand that the observance of the holy days are part of being a subject of the kingdom. We embrace them with joy. But just quickly, I want to reiterate that we don't keep Passover because it's Jewish, right? We keep it because it's a Sabbath. We keep it because it's part of the nation that we are beholden to. And someday the scales of Satan's deception will be dropped, and they'll see the plainness of scriptures like this one. 1 Corinthians 5. Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. And he says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I've heard a lot of people talk about this scripture, and they talk about the contrast between, you know, coming with without malice and all of this, and there's lots of things, and they completely miss the point. The impact of this scripture is missed by most people. They still see this Passover, they see it as Jewish, and they're comparing it to what the new is, and that's for the Jews. They miss the fact that Paul is writing a letter to the church at Corinth. Now rewind back in your mind to the message in the church to the churches and see if you can remember who was in the church at Corinth. The church in Corinth were Gentiles. There might have been a handful of Jews in there, but primarily that church was a church of Gentiles. It was a Gentile congregation. People want to say that the holy days are Jewish, but here is Paul, well after the resurrection, instructing Gentiles to keep the feast. He refers to Christ, our Passover, and unleavened bread, and then plainly says, let us keep the feast. Who's the us? Jews? No. He's talking to Gentiles. So just last week, like last week when I kind of set the stage and showing the command to keep the feast in the Old Testament, I thought it would be prudent to at least lead with one scripture reminding us that indeed God changes not, as He said. Yeshua, the disciples, and even Paul acknowledged and kept the holy days as they were instructed. And Paul taught those holy days not just to Jews, but to Gentiles as well, telling them plainly, keep the feast. So we will. But how? How do we do it? How does what we do correspond with the symbolism of the Old Testament Passover? What did Christ show us to do, and how does it compare and contrast, and what's all that symbolism? Gosh, there is so much that, you know, I sat down to do this message and my head was just swimming. Where do I start? I have one message. what's most important? Well, obviously, we saw last week, foundationally here, the Passover lamb for us is Yeshua. His blood, His body were sacrificed for us to pay the penalty of sin, for us to avert judgment, for our sins to be passed over in meting out the judgment that we deserve. And I want you to realize, though, that the sin is still there, isn't it? The Israelites were still sinning when they put that blood on there. We are still sinning, but we are called to repentance. That's why there's more to this feast than just the Passover. We're called to put sin out of our lives. Because remember that Passover and the days of unleavened bread, it's not Passover and. It's like two words, it's like two names for the same exact festival. It's one seven-day festival. It includes the Passover, and in celebrating that whole thing, we put unleavened bread, we put leaven out, and just as we are commanded to put leaven out, which represents sin, we are also commanded every day to eat some unleavened bread, which is symbolic of righteousness. We are to put the sin out, but we don't live in a vacuum, right? We put the sin out and we walk in righteousness. We are to both accept our Passover lamb, and at the same time we are to endeavor to put sin out of our lives, as symbolized by putting leaven out of our homes and out of our workplaces. It's all one feast. Okay? But that sin's still there, isn't it? Now later on, in the fall holy days on atonement, God will actually remove that sin nature from us. So I look forward to that. But on Passover, the penalty for our sin, the judgment that should be on our sin, which is death, is passed over. We're given grace. Given grace when we accept the sacrifice of Yeshua. When we trust Him and what He accomplished on the stake. And I ask you, what are we trusting? You ever thought about that? I said, well, I trust. I trust in Yeshua and His sacrifice. What we're trusting is that He's God. Do you ever think about that? We're trusting that He's God because it is only God that can be the God Lamb. We are trusting that He is a pure, spotless, sinless God. The God Lamb. Because it is only the God Lamb, the Lamb that is God. He's the only one that whose life, see, is worth the sum total of all life. Why? Because He created it. It is by His power that it is upheld. And so He is the only one whose sacrifice is great enough to cover all sin. And so when we say that we trust in Him, we are declaring Him to be God. Because He's the only one that could do it. He is the Lamb of God. And it is on that point that Passover is indeed the very basis for all the Christian faith. That is the heart and core of it. If Christ was not God, what are we doing here? If Christ's sacrifice was not sinless and pure as the one that created us, it doesn't work to cover our sin. It's the basis. It's the foundation. And it is so sad that it is ignored. We have Passover, the first day of the feast. And we continue that whole 7 days putting out the leaven, symbolic of sin. That is our response to the Passover. It's our response to what God has done. See? Just as the Israelites left Egypt, they left the bondage of sin, so are we to take... And see, they didn't leave sinless. You know, they grumbled when they got... You know, they argued and they got in Moses' face the whole time and they nagged about it and, you know, they... But they were on that walk, see? And that's what God calls us to do, to get out. We know that we don't get the job done, do we? You know, that's one of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread. You'll go through and you'll throw it all away, and then you'll on you know, halfway through the feast, you'll find some. And you'll realize, hey, that's the way it is. And then you'll get that out. Maybe you'll find some more. And that's the walk that we're on. We know that we can't get the leaven all the way. You can't get leaven out of bread, can you? Once it's in there, it's in there. You really need a new lump. You need a new batch of dough. And that new batch of dough is going to come. It comes in the form of the nature of God on Pentecost. And it comes in us and we become a new lump. We get a new lump in us that can grow unleavened. We get ahead of ourselves there. But I want you to look today at what Yeshua did on Passover. And as I read this, I want you to keep in mind, bear in mind, think about all that God did in Israel to demonstrate Passover. And then also remember that John the Baptist declared what he declared. I showed it to you last week. Behold, when he saw Yeshua coming, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The symbolism here is both obvious and beautiful. Luke 22. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Dropping down to 19, he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, the Lamb of God. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he took also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." The blood and the body that we take on Passover is the blood and the body of the God Lamb. And as we do that, we are trusting the Passover Lamb to provide protection from that judgment of sin. We accept that sacrifice, and as we do, we acknowledge that He is God, and that He's the one that is able to provide that sacrifice. We set Him as God when we come to that table. And as God, He's perfect and sinless, and a sacrifice that can accomplish what we are placing our faith in Him to do. So this seemingly little thing of just, you know, going and doing this little thing, a little bread and a little wine. Guys, it's huge. It is huge. We are saying, "Lord Yeshua, I recognize You as God. I know You're perfect and sinless. I realize that I'm a sinner, that I deserve death. And I'm accepting Your grace because of who You are. I confirm that Your life is greater than mine. That You have purchased my life with this blood and with this wine. And that I am Yours. I am Yours. You bought and paid for me with this high, high price. I belong to You. And I'm going to follow You. You are my God. I will be Your people. You will be my ruler. I will follow You, Lord, forever. I am bought and paid for." It is huge. It is forever huge. It is in every single way the formal formation, guys, of the new covenant that you have with Yeshua. Note verse 20 again. He's very clear. He says, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Now, he said, before he ever came through Jeremiah, he said that he was going to do this. He said, "There's going to be a time when I'm going to come and I'm going to establish a new covenant with my people." And it's simple. It's not that hard. We say this word covenant and we make some religious word out of it. It's a contract, people. It's a permanent contract. He's going to do one thing. That's what a contract is. Two people sign it. We outline, okay, these are my responsibilities, these are your responsibilities, and we're both going to do this. And he says, "I'm going to come and be your God. And you're going to be my people." He does his part. He gave the sacrifice. We do our part. We accept it and follow him. It's a contract. It's not some fluffy thing. His blood, guys, is the signature page of that contract. He signed it with his blood. He spilled it freely. And we drink of it. It's a covenant. He says that this blood is representative of this covenant. We looked last week at what that covenant was. I'll put it up here for you again. The new covenant is made with who? The house of Israel. And the covenant was to write His law on our hearts, and that we would be His God, or that we would be His people and He would be our God. When we take the blood and body of Yeshua, we are saying, "You're God," because it is only the God Lamb that can do it. We enter in this covenant. by taking it, we become His people. And then by continuing this feast, the seven-day feast, and putting sin out of our lives, we begin the process of walking in agreement with Him. We begin this process of exactly what He promised in this covenant. He says, I'm going to write My law on your heart. So He says, get the sin out. Start eating of the the unleavened bread. The command says, get the leaven out. But the command is very specific for you to eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Because why? He's saying, I want to write My law on your heart. He's beginning to do exactly as He said with the people that He said He was going to do it with, to write His law on your heart. Guys, there is no Christianity without Passover. It's the beginning. It's huge. It is a recommitment of that covenant that you made with Him at baptism. The only way, see, the Israelites got over to the promised land to be His nation was to go through the Red Sea. He baptized the whole entire nation when they agreed to this covenant. We agreed with this covenant and we were baptized. And guys, this is also a side note. This is why this is a private observance. When we come on Passover evening and have this, the people that are to take of the Passover are baptized members. Okay? And it was the same back then too. I know you can go back and read that. I've asked you to read back through there and you'll pick up on these things. It says that no foreigner is to take the Passover. The only way a foreigner can take the Passover is if they come into covenant with Israel and all their males are circumcised. See, they were circumcised of the flesh back then. We're to be circumcised of the heart. We're dealing with the heart. He's writing the law on our heart. And so unless you are circumcised of the heart and are in covenant with Yeshua and have been baptized, you do not take of the Passover. Yeshua didn't go down to the temple and have this with the multitudes, did He? Who did He have it with? He had it with His disciples, those that had made a commitment to Him. And then on Passover, on that same day, just following a few hours behind that, what did He do? He gave them the symbols. He acknowledged those symbols. He said, "Here they are. For them, they signed it first, right? They signed the covenant first, and then later on in the day, He signed it with His blood." For us, He signed it with His blood, and then we sign it after. But it's the same thing. He was entering into a covenant with them on Passover with His disciples. This is not, guys, to be taken willy-nilly at all. This is not just some regular run-of-the-mill church service that we will attend that evening. We make a serious commitment to Yeshua to be our God, to be our ruler, to be our King and our Lord, our elder brother. We come to recommit and to enter into covenant with Him, to be part of His nation, and to come into agreement with Him and His laws and His ways, to have all of that written on our heart. That's what this covenant is. It's not to be taken lightly. 1 Corinthians 11. There were some in the church at Corinthians that were taking it lightly. And He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. That's heavy. You can't just skim over verses. You got to let them soak in. Sometimes read them a couple of times. Nobody wants to be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. So he says, let a man examine himself so as not... And so then when he does, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Not discerning the Lord's body. Not discerning what is happening here. What the price that God paid to make that blood, make that wine and that bread available. He says, for this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now understand, this is not talking about being worthy in that sense of the sacrifice of Yeshua. Is there anybody in here that thinks they're worthy of the sacrifice of Yeshua? No, none of us are. That's why it's grace, right? That's why it's an expression of God's love, right? But this is what he is addressing is the seriousness of what we commemorate with these symbols that we take on Passover. We don't do it lightly. We do it recognizing the tremendous cost that Yeshua has paid in order to enter into this covenant with us. We do it recognizing the eternal commitment that we make in accepting it and entering into it. It's a big deal. And so we are told to examine ourselves prior to coming to that table, basically to check our attitude, to consider the covenant and the reality of what these symbols mean to us and to Christ. Because Yeshua gave His life for these symbols. He sacrificed for these symbols. He is the Lamb of God, and that Lamb, I will say, was only killed once a year. Just once on Passover. No other time. Even Yeshua Himself, God Himself, waited until Passover to do this. And He set us an example and told us that we should follow that example. You can read that. And people have put Passover and other holy days on a shelf. They want the Savior, but not all that the covenant entails. It's like kind of when the religion was being put together and, you know, they kind of went down through the Bible with their little shopping cart and decided what they wanted and what they didn't. You know, like, okay, well, this bread and wine thing, that looks pretty cool. We'll take that. But then they get rid of everything else. And, oh, yeah, if we get rid of everything else, we get rid of the Passover, then there's no requirement of when we do it, so we just do it whenever we want to. And, oh, that's cool. We can charge people for it. And they did. It doesn't work like that, guys. We are to follow Yeshua as our King. We are to follow His example. The Passover lamb is killed once a year. Once. He gave them once, and He said for us to follow that example. They are not to be watered down by taking them willy-nilly without fully understanding what they mean, or willy-nilly just any old time you feel like it. This is serious. And it says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep, meaning dead. Remember, Passover is the beginning of a full 7-day festival. It says, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover. Say the same thing. And this is significant, guys, as we look at the other thing that Yeshua did on Passover. At the beginning of the feast, the penalty or the judgment of sin is addressed by the Passover lamb. And then comes the exodus from Egypt, the exodus from sin. Now, if I had time, I could talk about some of the, and draw correlations to, you know, the baptism and then what happened afterwards. And you know, there's a lot of symbolism there. But again, we are to leave Egypt. You know, we're clean. We've had this the judgment averted. And we symbolically get this leaven out, and we don't eat any for a week. And so taking the Passover, the symbols then recommit our covenant with Yeshua that we made at baptism, which is another metaphor then for washing away sin. There's so many things happening here at once, and you just have to spend some time absorbing them. But anyway, on this Passover, Yeshua gave them His blood and His body, right? Okay, He took care of the judgment of sin. And then right in the midst of them keeping this feast, of them having already put leaven out, see, they had put leaven out before they even came to the feast, came to Passover, and they're eating this unleavened bread, He did something else. Something that took the idea of putting sin out basically to another level. He elevated it, just like He elevated this Passover lamb to Himself. He elevated this idea and how we put sin out of our life. And I want you to stay with me and try to grasp this, that He illustrated to them how it is that the body of Christ accomplishes this unleavening, this walking in righteousness. Look what He did. He said, Yeshua, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God. He's saying, Yeshua, knowing that He was very God, He rose from supper, and this is, I just don't have time. He rose from supper and laid aside His garments. He took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. There is so much here in this account of washing the disciples' feet. I can't hit everything, but I want to hit a couple of points. I'll hopefully get those across very clearly.
Take your time.
First off, you can read the next verses yourself and see that Peter objected, didn't he? He said, Lord, are You washing My feet? I mean, He knew He was God and was going, you know, He knew all that too. And He said, Lord, You are washing My feet? You're not going to wash My feet. And Yeshua said something very amazing to him. He said, well, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in Me. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in Me. And so Peter, being Peter, he said, okay, well then wash the whole thing. You know, give me a whole bath. And he Yeshua said, no, I just, you know, you're already clean. You just need to have your feet washed. That's it. Right? And so why? Why just the feet? And why did Yeshua say, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in Me? Yeshua, the sacrifice of Yeshua, washes us from sin. So He said, you know, you're already clean. You just need your feet washed. But our problem is, we haven't come to atonement yet. And so we still have a sin nature. So Passover, He passed over them. And then immediately they came out of their homes and began to walk and get their feet dirty. And we come away from that table and we begin to walk and we get our feet dirty. Because we walk in this fallen nature, guys, and we get dirty. And if we don't allow Yeshua to direct our steps, to wash our feet, see? Then we get dirty. We have to follow Him. We have to stay with Him. We have part in Him because He is continually washing our feet. And that's why he said to Peter, I have to wash your feet for you to have part of me. That's part of the covenant. He says, I'm going to write my law on your hearts. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct your steps. I'm going to continue to wash your feet. He washed their feet. And he washes our feet. But he took it even further. And this is kind of the second point. John 13, verse 12 now. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I am God, and I washed your feet. Back to the point I just made. And so then, if I then, being Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, he says, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, when we talk about washing here, we are talking about removing the dirt of sin from our lives. The metaphor is well established in Scripture. I'm not going to take the time to do it. These men were familiar with the concept of being clean and unclean. It's a big thing. This being clean and being unclean relates to sin. And when Peter understood what was happening, he said, well, I want my whole body clean. I want my whole body washed. See, our feet symbolize where we go. They symbolize what we do. It symbolizes our behavior and our actions. And Yeshua washed their feet. And he said if he didn't, we have no part in him. Why? Because if we're not allowing Yeshua to wash our feet and walk with him, we're not in agreement with him. We don't have part in him. He comes in us to live in us, to direct our steps. That this metaphor is huge in this. We have to follow him with our feet. But then here he said something very amazing. He told the disciples to wash each other's feet. Now think about that. This is all about our walk, and we can understand Yeshua washing our feet, and Yeshua guiding us, and Yeshua directing our steps. But the implication here is that we are to help each other with our walk. To hold each other accountable. To give each other help and assistance in keeping our feet clean. Keeping our actions and our behaviors away from sin. See, this exercise, this example of what he gave us to follow, that he says in verse 15, has deep significance. There's two huge lessons here. One is humility when it comes to us washing each other's feet. One is, are you willing? Are you humble enough to have somebody wash your feet? And I don't mean just, it is uncomfortable. You sit there and you want somebody to wash your feet. Why is it uncomfortable? Because we don't like it. We don't like it when somebody comes and is spiritually trying to wash our feet and saying, Joe Bob, dude, man, I love you, but you got to knock that off. I need to wash your feet. I need to help you, brother. See? How do you react to that when somebody comes to wash your feet? And as a body, we are to do that. When one part of the body is struggling and gets off track, we're to go and wash their feet to help cleanse their walk. We're to be here for one another. And that's the other lesson. Us, be here for the other person. Service. Yeshua wash their feet. We are to wash each other's feet. We're to serve one another. As we come to Passover and we wash each other's feet, as Yeshua plainly says for us to do, he says, you ought to do this. I've given you an example. Do as I've done to you. How much clearer can I? That blows me away. How much clearer can that be? But as we do this, it should be done in thinking about and understanding the deep message that Christ is giving us here. We have to be humble enough to not only allow Yeshua to wash our feet and direct our steps, but humble enough to allow our brothers and sisters to do it. And that's tough. You think about how uncomfortable that is. But you know, it's an object lesson for us when we come here to set our hearts to that. And a reminder every year to be able to do that throughout the year. Humble to allow ourselves to be corrected and admonished by our brethren, by the people that love us, just like Christ did and does. In the same way, we are also to understand that we are servants, that we are to help one another, that we're to hold each other accountable and serve one another. But the great lesson here, and don't miss it, is that when we come to wash somebody else's feet, we do it on our knees. See, we don't come and we stand over someone high and mighty and, you know, self-righteous and spiritually wash their feet. No. We are to come on our knees in service, humbly, before that person. Joe Bob, I'm a sinner too, buddy. I've been there, man. And you know what? Maybe even be real enough to say, dude, I'm having the same problem. And I think the reason I see it in you is because I see it in me. And let's link arms, man. Let's link arms. And let's fight this together. You see? And that's what he's showing us here. He's showing us the days of unleavened bread. He gave us Passover, and now he's showing us the unleavened bread. This is how the unleavened bread comes in to this walk. Guys, you got to let me wash your feet, and you got to wash each other's feet, and you got to link arms, and we got to go do this together. We got to leave Egypt together. He's giving us a model to be carried out for the whole year. The model of how it is that we overcome sin through following Yeshua and helping each other. Right? And to be able to be humble enough first to be corrected and be loving enough to be able to correct others humbly on our knees. Is that picture? Is the picture there? Is it painted? It says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. How about that? I mean, you know, oddly enough, you know, you read that and you say, you ought to do this. Do this. And then he says, if you do it, blessed are you. And then we just read right by it and people don't do it. Isn't that amazing? It should be that fact that there is this veil on people's minds to miss such a plain thing. It's amazing. It shows you that there is a stronghold on the minds of people. And guys, coming to this table, you should have this gigantic, monstrous sense of gratitude and humility that God has found it in His heart to lift at least partially that veil from you at this time. Now, you're not special. He's going to lift that veil from everybody. There'll be a time when everybody has that lifted. But man, we should be so grateful, so hungry to come to that table because we're able to. It's a... It is a fantastic privilege. I praise God that He's on the move. I strongly believe He is lifting that veil more and more around this world and will continue to do so. In the millennium, it will be completely lifted. And so guys, right now, I just want you to really listen. I'm going to beg you a little bit. And I think I'm begging you on behalf of Yeshua Himself. I've given what I've called, or maybe you've called, homework in the past. I have no way of knowing whether you do it or not, whether it's followed through. But I'm telling you, Passover is a big deal. It's a big deal. It was and it is huge to our Lord Yeshua. Consider what He did to make this happen. You don't just stroll in on the last minute and warm a seat for Passover. Guys, this is your covenant with Him. Yours, personally, individually. It's a personal thing. And I've spent 2 Sabbath messages talking about Passover, and I will tell you, I haven't even scratched it. The depth of it. There is so much here. And Yeshua wants you to have it all. He wants you to have it all. He wants you to be prepared to come to that meal, to come to His table, to enter in this covenant and know what it is that you're doing. He desires you. Do you see how much He went through to make that possible, to draw you to it? His desire is for you to be there. Listen to what He said. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. And I'm begging you to share His desire for Passover. Lean into it, people. There's no way I could cover it all. No way. But you have 19 days. 19 short days. To read and contemplate and prepare your heart to come to His table, to match His fervent desire for you to be there. I can't cover it all, but I can sure show you where it's at. And I encouraged you last week to go and read that story of Exodus and to read it slowly and contemplate the imagery and the symbolism and the parallels that are there to begin to prepare your heart. I don't know how many did it. I won't ask for a show of hands. But today, I've also prepared handouts up here. There's handouts, and there's one for everybody. Not every family. This is an individual thing. Okay? It's an individual thing. It's a personal thing. And I'm asking you to take these and use it as a guide. I'm begging you on behalf of Yeshua to find the time. You know, whatever you have to do, turn off the TV, change some plans, clear your schedule somehow, clear away some distractions. Spouses, you need to cover for one another with the kids. Make sure that each of you have time. Go through these scriptures slowly, prayerfully, carefully. Go through the story of the Exodus. Think about it. Pray about it. Lean in, guys, lean in. God will meet you there. With fervent desire, He will meet you there. And I will tell you that even in Egypt, or in Egypt, even while we traveled to Israel, and I'm there in Israel, one of the reasons, and Jeremy will cover me on this, that I really wanted an individual room is because I want to have some quiet time. And when I jump off of that plane on the 19th, it's just only a couple of days before Passover, and I don't exclude myself from any of this. My heart needs to be prepared for that. And I'm going to take the time. If I have to miss a couple of things, I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm going to take the time. I told Jeremy I'll pay extra for a room to myself if I need to. You know, understand, guys, that your covenant with Yeshua is the only thing on this earth that you will take with you. It's the only thing that you will take out of this life. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And so I'm asking you to make this Passover feast a time to reflect, a time to recommit, to rethink, recenter, and recommit your life to Him. You know, Abib, God made Abib the first month of the year. He said, this is the beginning of months for you. It's New Year's. And obviously, look outside. It's spring. When did God put His new year? In the spring, and new life everywhere. He didn't do it in the middle of a dead winter on Nimrod's birthday. Okay? It's a time of new beginnings. It's a time of recommitment. Now is the time. Dig in. Lean in. Make this Passover what Yeshua intended it to be. A washing from sin. A fresh start. A new beginning. A stronger recommitment. Come to the table of your Passover lamb to release your judgment, to be cleansed, to let Him wash your feet, and let others wash your feet, to refocus your steps. And I'm going to tell you, nobody can do this for you. I can't do it for you in 2 messages or 10 messages or 30 messages. This is you and your God, right? And this opportunity to come to this table lays in front of you in just 19 days. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Make the time to prepare your heart for the God Lamb. Amen.